All right.
Praise God for that. My heart is always full, and I've been asked a lot if I'm exhausted. Some ways, but it's hard to be exhausted whenever you just get filled up by watching what the Lord's doing in the lives of young people, and I absolutely love my job. You couldn't pay me enough to leave what I get to do, and I'm so grateful that God lets me just invest in students, but also just be encouraged by watching that light flicker in their eyes. Just remember that passion that we had whenever we first started following Christ, because I tell them all the time, no matter when you were saved as a teenager, whether you were a student coming in and you were a Christian, or you get saved as a youth, you're still a baby Christian, and that is a good thing because you get to grow and you get to learn and you get to be passionate about what you do, and I absolutely love it. I got asked at Super Summer, I think that was 3 weeks ago, but it's one long day, if I ever was interested to go into the Southern Baptist Convention, and I told them every single time they asked me, because we were all talking about it, because it was going on, and I said, I'm too busy doing ministry with my students to care about the politics, and this is the reason that I'm Southern Baptist, is I get to invest in young people, I get to serve the church, I get to go to Falls Creek, I get to see what the Lord is doing. And sometimes it can be discouraging whenever we see in the news all the time, the church is doing that, or the SBC is doing this. In church, I'm telling you right now, the SBC is doing this right here. This is what we're doing. Let's praise God for that. And it is not just here, but I get to serve with hundreds of other guys who get to do what I do, and some of them do it much better than I do. And we're too busy doing ministry to care about anything else. So let's keep serving the Lord. I'm grateful that I serve in a church that does the same. I should have taken this off because I'm just going to play with it the whole time, but it's always a good reminder. Anyway, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20 this morning. This was the theme verse for Falls Creek this year. Our theme this year was the greatest, is that we are serving the greatest God, that we respond to the greatest, that He takes us on the greatest journey. And the whole theme was about that idea. On our t-shirts this year, we always brand it with our church because we want to know, we want people to know where we get to serve. But if you look closely, there's a lamb here that Justin Tyler did a great job designing. But there's a lamb right in the middle with a crown of thorns on top and Revelation 19:16 at the top, which says that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So our emphasis was the greatness of our God. And their emphasis this year with the verse, with the Great Commission, was that we get to respond to the greatest. I was finishing this up last night, and I realized that 3 years ago, I preached the same passage when I got to come and view a call as the students were returning back from camp. And I just wanted to thank you all for 3 years of getting to serve alongside all of you. It's been pretty awesome. Pretty awesome to see what God is doing. But how do we get to now respond to what the Lord is doing? And Friday night, we talked to our students about the response of camp. In where they are, there's that emotional side of camp that we've all gone through. The camp high, the hype of camp, the excitement of camp, the excitement of the worship. But oftentimes, we can get lost in how we respond when we go home. And I think as Christians in general, we get really excited about seeing what the Lord is doing. And we have these moments of these mountaintops of, I saw Jesus in this moment. I saw what God was doing in this moment. I felt closer to the Spirit in this moment. But when life continues on, the hype of that fades out if there's no conviction that follows that excitement. And we talked about that on Friday night, and I wanted to follow that back up again this morning and just recap of how God moved. First is we did see friendships turn into fellowship. That's something I spoke to them about. Bailey talked about it, is seeing other people responding to Christ, is seeing the relationships that you get to form. And I'm so excited that we have a senior like Bailey who is willing to invest in other students around her, because I know she's going to continue doing that into college. Whatever community God sends her to, that excitement is going to continue because she cannot help but smile. But we see that friendship. We see that the decisions made, but we also pray for those that will be made. And more than that, we saw how God provided for our needs. Is we all come in this morning, even to church, with different needs in our lives. But as we hear God's word and as we're filled back up and our spirits are encouraged, we know God provides for those needs. And we got to see God provide for those needs this week. we had one student bring his friends for the first time, and two of those friends followed Christ, and the excitement that fills him. We see people receive a call to ministry and start struggling with that call to ministry. We see rededication. We see people saying, hey, I need to step forward in obedience and baptism and start not just privately living this, but publicly living what Christ has done for me. And we have those moments where we receive those calls and we get excited about what happened, but now how do we respond to what had just happened? What I encourage them to do is to live in true worship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about how we get to live as a bodily sacrifice for Christ in true worship. And it's that lifestyle that they talked about. It's every day in and out. We talked about how we need to encourage one another. For the new believers that they're now received in discipleship, but now we also continue in our own discipleship. And I used like those tower of glasses full of liquid as an example, Christ being at the top overflowing into each tier. And from there, we have those tiers of discipleship that outflow from the endless flowing of Christ. And how the moment we take our glass out of discipleship, that flow stops and we empty out. Because as Christians, we're always looking up at Christ and down at those following Christ and coming up under us saying, how can I help them get closer to Christ? That is discipleship. We've talked about that. We've talked about how we need to repent and be positioned as putting Christ as our King. In recognizing that we need to rid ourselves of sin. We see those students every year at Falls Creek. And if you've been, you know what I'm talking about. Where they go forward, and this is the fourth, fifth, sixth time that they've been saved, but really what it comes down to is they have yet to repent of the sin in their heart, and we've talked about that. And as adults, if we have not walked in that repentance, it's constantly this struggle of, I feel disconnected from Christ. I feel disconnected from the church. I feel like I need to be baptized again, but I can't be baptized again because we're Baptist, and that's just not what we do. So now I need to work this out of what's that next step, and then you get frustrated and you walk away when what we need to do is repent to turn away from our sin and follow Jesus. Those are our responses. And as I was looking at Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, I got to look at it a little bit different. And I told some of our students, Pastor Billy Benson at Garland Road always comes with us with his children, and be praying for him. He is an amazing brother in Christ, an amazing brother pastor here in this community. But he stole my sermon whenever he did his like Devo time. So I'm just going to do what he did. He did great at camp, but it's what I was planning on doing this morning. So it was already on my heart. But we get to see in Matthew 28 the response of the apostles to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. That's what we see. If you look a little bit further ahead, I want to look at it from the perspective of the apostles. You have these guys doing their normal jobs. Tax collectors, zealots, fishermen, your normal guy in the community. Some of them received a little bit of education. Maybe they had our standard of Sunday school. They knew the Torah. They knew the promises of God. They knew who they were as a Jewish people. They knew all of this stuff. And they were content with just living their lives, making their sacrifices, going about their life. And then Christ walked into their life and wrecked all of it for them. As he looked at them and he said, follow me. For Matthew, sitting in his tax booth, and I love in The Chosen, if you've seen that, the image of Matthew sitting there kind of isolated. He's an outcast. His people are rejecting him. And Jesus just starts talking to him. And he has this struggle with understanding, like, why are you even talking to me? Like, I'm busy, I'm doing my job. And Jesus just spends that time with him and says, follow me. So, and for Matthew, and that's Matthew's perspective in Matthew 28. But for Matthew, he's sitting there doing the normal thing, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Everything's straight, everything's right. He's providing for himself, he's providing for his family, he's doing everything he can. And then Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And then as he follows him, he sees the miraculous. And it's not necessarily the loaves and the fishes and the healings and, you know, sparring theologically with the Pharisees. Matthew sees salvation. And whenever it comes to the miracles of Christ, there's no greater miracle than the salvation that brings us from darkness into light. As there's a song right now that if the highest level I reach is at your feet, then I've done it all. And as Christians, we lose focus of that sometimes when we do go through hard times and sickness and illness and doubt and the people we love struggle is we forget that the greatest miracle we could have ever received has already been received in salvation on the cross. And he witnesses all of these miracles. He witnesses people in the outcast come and join this crowd following Jesus countryside and city to city, and they're all listening, and he gets to be one of the 12, and he gets to hear Jesus, and he gets to talk to Jesus, and he hears the parables, and he's one of those that gets to sit by the campfire that night and say, Jesus, what did you mean by that? He gets to be right there with Christ. And you continue seeing this story of Jesus isn't just teaching this stuff like everybody else. Scripture says that he teaches it with authority. He teaches it with conviction. He teaches it not just because he believes it and he wrote it, but because he's living it. This is his lifestyle. Every word coming out of his mouth is reflected in every step he takes. As he says, it's not about not committing adultery. It's about not lusting in your heart. It's about what's internal, and he's preaching this over and over and over. They watch lives transformed, and then at the end of this journey on earth, they have to sit back because Jesus gets arrested, and they hide. And then Jesus is tortured and falsely accused, and even Peter rejects him. And then he's crucified, and they're standing in the back of the crowd looking at the cross saying, what do we do now? Because there were other false messiahs at this time, and they were all executed. They didn't come back. Theirs was a political movement, not a movement to bring the lost to the flock. Jesus was different, but he's still up on the cross. He's still beaten. He's still bruised. He's still gone. And the disciples are terrified. Jesus' own mother in the crowd is terrified. The women that followed Jesus, because he gave them hope, because they were prostitutes and they were poor and they were outcasts and they had been married several times, and Jesus still said, you're a Samaritan. You've been married so many times, but there's still hope for you because I know your heart and I'm calling you to follow me. As we forget, it wasn't just the 12. Hundreds. It was 1,000. They were following Christ, and they sit back and they look and he's gone. And they hide, and they pray, and now they're thinking they're going to come for us because they might not kill everybody, but there's room for 12 crosses up there tomorrow after Passover's over. And then in Matthew 28, we see the resurrection. Is that the other messiahs, they all died, and they're gone. They're forgotten to history unless you're a nerd like me and you go back through and read Roman account of killing false Jewish messiahs, because there were more than 15. And then you look back and you say, well, what about the other religions? Is there's Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, all of these guys, they had a gospel. They had good news. The difference between them and Christ is that their graves are still full and Jesus is completely empty. As many of you have gone to Israel and you've seen the empty tomb. And they saw the empty tomb that first day. Matthew 28, at the beginning, after Sabbath, the first day of the week, was dawning, and Mary and the other women went to view the tomb, and as they approached the tomb, it's empty, and an angel meets them and says, what are you even doing here? He's not here anymore. Well, where is he? He's risen like he said he would. And from the apostles' perspective, they're still sitting in this room, scared and hiding in the city of Jerusalem because they're coming for us. Today's the day. They're not going to kill us on Passover. They're not going to kill us on the Sabbath, but they will kill us today. And then Mary runs in the room, says he's gone, he's risen just like he said he would. And then a couple hours later, Jesus appears to them and he says, greetings. And it says they came up and took hold of his feet and they worship him. And then Jesus gave them one more command right here. He said, hey, in a couple days, meet me in Galilee. We're fellowshipping right now. I'm going to appear to 500 more people between now and Galilee. They're going to give their account to the church. They're going to spread that I'm risen. They're going to talk to everybody else. You 12, go gather. I'm going to appear to these people on the road. I'm going to appear to this crowd over here. I'm going to proclaim that the king is back. I'm going to proclaim that my tomb is empty, but I'm going to meet you in Galilee in a few days. And from the perspective of the apostles, that's where we start. In Matthew chapter 16, follow along with me. It says the 11, because Judas is gone. He's already committed suicide after he betrayed Christ in the field. Judas is no longer there. It says the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Pray with me real quick. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the crucifixion. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for this morning as we gather. God, if there's anybody in this room that does not know you, I pray that they hear your word, that they receive the call to salvation. They come to you today, Lord. Pray that you speak through me, Lord, that you remove me from the equation, and that we hear your word clearly. In your name I pray, amen. So in this moment, from their perspective, they're worshiping Christ, and I don't know about them, but I know about me. I don't want that separation. Like, I saw you die. I saw you buried. I saw you just phase through this wall and come into this room, and I want to worship you. Is it time to do what I want? Because I don't want to go to Galilee. I want to stay right here. We need to go to the temple. We need to show the guys that killed you. We need to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus right here says, no. Meet me in Galilee. And they go and they travel to Galilee. There are some scholars that say that it wasn't just the 12, but it was also the 500. That's up for debate, but the 11 are there. The 11 that were closest to him are definitely there. They're in Galilee. They're on the mountaintop, and this is what it says. It says they saw him, and they begin to worship again, which is an appropriate response to the God of the universe and the one who was on the cross and out of the grave, and now appearing and finishing the work of salvation. This is an appropriate response of let me worship him. But then there's the natural response too. And some of them doubted. And we read that and we think to ourselves initially as good Christians, why would they doubt? I don't doubt publicly. Why would they doubt? I sing and I worship and I don't struggle publicly. But for me, this confirms more about the gospel and the validity of the gospel, because if I'm writing this, I'm not including the doubt, because Matthew may have been one of the ones doubting, and he's including his own humanity right here. I would have left that out if I was writing this, but they included it because this is a reality of who we are, is sometimes we doubt. Our first response is worship. We hear the testimony of students. We see students up here leading us in worship. We see what God is doing in your life. We gather together and we have amazing Sunday school teachers here, and they teach clearly and they build communities, and we hear great sermons from our pastor here, and we worship, and that's an appropriate response to what God's doing. But the reality of who we are is sometimes and oftentimes we doubt. And we're the same this morning, that some of you right now in this room are looking at these students saying, man, praise God for that, but what about me? And some of these students are sitting in this room saying, everyone else around me seems to have a great week, but I walked away with more questions than answers. You're not alone in that, because sometimes the diagnosis is stink, sometimes family hurts, sometimes church is hard. One of my favorite things to do in ministry is to work with other youth pastors, because I am in a great place. Most of them are not. And I get to love them, and I get to pray with them. And it's a part of ministry that most people don't see, is a youth pastor sitting at Super Summer outside of worship in tears because he found out 2 weeks ago that he's fired, and they at least had the kindness to let him finish Super Summer before he was gone the next week. And he doesn't know why. He doesn't know what he's going to do. But in that moment, he's doubting. And that's the part that the students don't see, that y'all don't see, that we hide. But that's the reality of what we get to do. Because sometimes we doubt. And sometimes we ask questions. But there's hope even in this, because what does Jesus respond to is, remember, he's the one who saw the hearts of the Pharisees and looked at them and said, you're nothing but vipers. Why are you questioning what I'm doing? Your heart's in the wrong spot. They didn't even say anything to him. So he sees our hearts. He saw their hearts. He doesn't walk up and say, I showed you the scars. I came out of the grave. An angel appeared before you. How dare you? He doesn't say that. He draws near to them. He comes up right next to them, whether they're worshiping or whether they're doubting. And I think that we have believed a lie from the pits of hell that we are closest to God when we're on the mountaintop. And we're closest to God when we feel it. And we're closest to God when the worship and the message just connect so well. But what about the days they don't? What about the days you're hurting and you gather together in here and you sing the songs and you raise your hands and you hear the sermon and you walk out thinking that didn't fix any of this or any of this? And you doubt more because everyone else has it together. It must just be me. I'm the problem. And it's not true. Because what Scripture shows us is that Christ does not draw near to those who are in a good place. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart, for they will see God. The peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The persecuted, because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I don't see the one who is worshiping with a full heart. I don't see the one who connects really well to the sermon. I don't see the one who is joyful. I don't see that. I see the one who's mourning and the one who's hurting and the one who's persecuted and the one who's rejected and the one who is broken before the altar, because that is who Christ draws near to. And you cannot tell me that these apostles were not terrified, more terrified than we've ever been in our lives, because they watched the one who they believed was God crucified. Now they've watched him resurrected, and it's terrifying watching him be crucified. It's horrifying actually realizing the reality of the resurrection and realizing, do we even know who we were walking with? Because this truly is the God of the universe. And now he's telling them, he's drawing near to them in the moment, and he's using their brokenness and their grief and their doubt as he uses ours. He uses it as a doorway of surrender. Is we think we can do it, and we think we can get it together. But how much closer will we draw near to God and God draw to us if we use that bad moment as a doorway to give God everything you have, rather than a doorway to walk out the back doors of the church? And how many of us who are in a good place, I mentioned that this church blesses us as pastors, and there are many, many of my friends who are this morning, they're having anxiety because they know what the people in the back are thinking about them. It's a bad place to be. What I want to do is stand at the door holding it open. How many of us who are in a good place need to grab that door and hold it open so they can walk through and surrender? That's what the church looks like. So we hold the door open so people can realize they need to surrender everything to Christ, not just in salvation, but in every step of the way. Our pride, our hurt, our grief, our ambition, everything belongs to Christ. And that is what Jesus continues with, is he gives them the validation of who he is. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He draws near to them in worship. He draws near to them in grief and in despair and in doubt of, am I seeing what I'm seeing? And he says to them right off the cuff, all authority has been given to me. We hear that and we know that, but I don't think we realize that that means there's no authority left. No authority for you, which, praise God that I'm not God. I would be a terrible God because I can barely be a good servant. There's no authority for me. There's no authority left for anybody standing in the pulpit of any church, of any place, at any time. And anybody that leverages their own authority compared to God's authority is not following Christ. I don't care how big the pulpit is. There's no authority left for you in your life of surrender everything before Christ. There's no authority left for the world to take and to crush us, because if the world could crush us, they already would have. And there's no authority left for Satan himself, because he's nothing but a puppet destined for the fires of hell. And we give him too much credit when bad things happen. We say, look at what the devil's doing. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to look at the good and say, look at what my God's doing. Because this small being who never amounted to anything but rebellion against God thinks that he can destroy you, but your God will lift you up. Satan is destined for hell and he knows it. So as Christians, we look at that and we say, be gone, have nothing to do with me. I'm going to rid myself of sin. I'm going to rid myself of doing your bidding. I'm going to rid myself of your influences, because you are nothing, and I serve the Christ that has all authority. And then he continues with a challenge. He says, all authority has been given to me, so now I'm going to delegate something to you, church. Apostles, my followers, I'm going to give you a job to do until I come back. The job isn't saving people, because Christ has already saved us. The job is people, or deny people eternity, because that is the Father alone. He gave us one job. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the job of the church, is to look at the young people and say, how can I better the legacy that Christ has given us that started right here on the mountaintop? The legacy is not the legacy of First Baptist Church. We have a proud legacy here. But the legacy is the legacy of the church universal. For all time, for all space, the kingdom of God. And we are but a small piece of that, but we do what we can faithfully. Is we hear that command and we make disciples. And it is Father's Day, and I'm so grateful for the fathers of this church. But I do want to give you a challenge as well. If you have not submitted to God and made disciples of your family and you're counting on the church to do it for you, then I challenge you to submit to God today. Lay it before the throne, whatever's holding you back. Rid yourselves of sin and temptation. Pray over the bedrooms of your children at night as they fall asleep. Pray over your wife. Keep the enemy out of your home, because he has no place there, because he's a small puppet. He couldn't even touch Job without asking God permission. Pray over your homes. Be broken before God and make disciples of your family. And then come here as a family of disciples and make disciples of those who don't have a family. I love it when our parents disciple their kids, when our parents make disciples in their homes, when our parents do what God has commanded us to do. Because it doesn't just affect your home. It gives a good example of what so many men, not just in the world, but in the church, has failed to do. So keep fixing that issue, because that is the only job we have. We can't save people. We can't deal with sin. Christ has done that. He looked at the church and he delegated and said, go make disciples. So this morning as we close up, I want y'all to remember four things. Is our Christ draws near to us, even in our doubt, not just in our worship. Our Christ has all authority and there's none left for anybody else. Our Christ has called us to actions to go and make disciples. And as our shirts proudly say, our Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as I pray, I'm going to ask the team to come up. And they're going to lead us in worship in this moment of response. But as Jesus comes near to wherever you are today, the question and a response for you is, will you submit? The challenge for you is, how will you respond? How will you lead your families? How will you lay your all before the throne? And it may be in salvation, it may be in baptism and obedience, it may be making an apology and going home and loving and leading your family well. We are all challenged as we hear the word of God. The only question we leave with is, will we submit today, or are we going to wait until it's too late? Whether it be lose your life before you come to salvation and spend eternity away from him, or whether it be watch your family fade away from Christ, though you love him. If we do not disciple our children, we see the ramifications of that all around us in this world. The invitation is always open down front. Jonathan and I will be down here. Let's pray and let's worship together. Father God, we thank you for what you have given us and the salvation that you provided for us on the cross. We thank you for the resurrection that we hold on to, and remembering that sin and death and destruction in the world has no place in our homes because you are our King. You are truly the greatest, Lord. I pray this morning that if there's anybody in this room, Lord, who does not know you, they're struggling right now on what if this is the wrong decision, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them and convict them and pull them out of their seat to salvation this morning, Lord. That if there's a believer here who has not stepped forward in obedience and baptism, that you would convict them to publicly announce what you have done in their lives, Lord. And if there is somebody who is looking for a place to belong, God, I pray as a church we would provide that for them. As this invitation opens, Lord, I pray that you come near to us and meet us where we are. In your holy name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.